you ever get the sense that sometimes our pilot has lost his way? I don't mean that in a sacrilegious way, but do you ever get the sense that God is missing something? He's off track a little bit? I'm talking about your life personally. Talking about things you're believing God for, or you're in a direction, or you feel a burden or a vision, or the will of God somehow, and you're trying to live out your life, and it just seems like God is just going, doing his own thing. And you feel like maybe he's a little bit lost. Psalm 78. I'm going to share a few thoughts. I think I can get this brighter since I didn't bring the right glasses in. This would be helpful. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works, the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? You have time, you can read the rest of that chapter. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? It was a question of the Israelites, as you see here, and it'll continue recounting all the glorious, mighty works of God that were done in Egypt, and then as God delivered his people out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. We just read here, in the midst of all that God had done, there was still a grumbling and a murmuring. There was still a longing to go back, because it seemed like there was more that satisfied in Egypt than in the desert. It seemed like they were longing more for things that are temporal than for things that are eternal. So they complained, and part of their complaint was, how are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? And when we get tired of eating what we're eating, what else are we going to eat? You ever grumble about leftovers? Come on. I'm going to get to that in a minute. What comes to your mind when you hear the word detour? Inconvenience. Okay, put yourself in the place where you typically would see it, right? On the road. You're driving somewhere, and if you're like me, you kind of cut it to the minute. And you give yourself just enough time to be there. And when something gets in the way, now there's trouble. So here's your detour and what goes on in your head and your heart. Frustration. Inconvenience. What else? Anxiety. Hope not around here, but for some, for sure. I remember a time in our life, my wife and I, it was just the two of us at the time. It goes back some 30 plus years. God led us to a place of ministry. We've had a few opportunities in a couple of different churches, and there was one year that we spent in Connecticut at a church and ministering there. I was an assistant pastor at the time, and I won't go into the whole story. Somebody asked me recently a little bit about our history, and I was sharing when we were here, and we were here, and then we moved there, and we were doing this, and how we got to today. And in the conversation, I says, you know, there was that year in Connecticut that doesn't make sense to me. Most of my journey, I could see God kind of winding me around a road and bringing us to another place and preparing us for another place. But I said, there's a year missing in my life that I can't figure out. Now, I know there was a plan. I know someday God will show me what the purpose was. I've got a few clues, but I look back and there's a part of me that feels I wish I had that year back. And I think all of us probably, especially as we have more years behind us, we can look back and say, this part of our life we could have lived without. We didn't need that part of the journey. We didn't need this detour. I don't know where God was in that moment. It seems like we were just out there on our own, just trying to figure out what to do next. You look at the history here and the story of Israel coming out of Egypt into Canaan, the land that God had promised to them. And if you look on a map, it doesn't really make sense. To go to Egypt, from Egypt to Palestine, you'd have to go 200 miles out of your way to get to Mount Sinai. And that's where God led them first. And of course, we know God was going to reveal himself to Moses in a new way. And he was going to, during that time, give the law on the mountain. And we also know that during that time, he gave instruction for the tabernacle and how that was going to be built and function, and they built it during that 2 year period, and so God led them that way. But if I look on the map, there are other mountains on the direct route from Egypt to Canaan. And without getting into some theology and why God may have been specific about that mountain, I still wonder. And I'm sure they wondered, why this route? But there they were for these 2 years. And they spent another couple of months where they moved from Sinai into the desert place beneath Canaan. But here's this time that it seemed like it was wasted. The detours, lost time, lost opportunity, lost productivity. And in the middle of it, we grumble and complain. And so I have to think in the spiritual, when I'm wrestling with why am I here, God? What am I doing? Why have you brought me into a wilderness place? Why brought me into a place that just doesn't make sense? Either it is I know better than God. And so when I started, it sounded like I was being a little flippant. And that was the point. How silly for me to think that God has somehow lost his way. That somehow he's confused about the direction for my life. So either he doesn't know better than I do, or he's got a plan. There's a reason that he brings me to this place. We see this, I'll just give you, if you're jotting some scripture references, I'll give you some. But we see clearly how God is leading his people. And there's a purpose in this where he says, there's a time now that I need to teach you dependence. I need to teach you that you are utterly helpless on your own. So I'm going to bring you into a desert place where you cannot survive apart from me. And during this time, I'm going to prove myself to you. And he says, there's going to come a time, and I know this seems upside down for most people, even Christians. We think that the best times of our lives and the times that would be easiest for us and we would be most secure in God and in his plan for my life is when things are going well and things are going easy. And all the doors that are supposed to open far enough in advance. You ever walk into one of those automatic doors, right? You're approaching an automatic door, and you've got a pace. And you're anticipating that that door will open up based on your pace. And all of a sudden, the last second, you kind of have to come up short, and sometimes you kind of bump into the door and squeeze by because your momentum carries you. I don't know if that's just me, but I like the door to be ready for me when I get there. So you see me coming, God, open the door far enough ahead so I don't have to wonder, will it open? Is there another door? What's happening in these few moments while I'm waiting for that door to open? And so, God, just keep everything plain and simple and clear and easy. And those are the times that we live well for God. And during the difficult times, we would think that, you know, these are the times we really struggle and kind of wander from God. But according to him, he knows our nature and our heart, and he says it's quite the opposite. He brought his people into the wilderness to learn dependence and trust on him. And he would provide for them, and they would learn to stay close to God because their very lives depended on it. So that when they got to the edge of Canaan and they were about to enter in, God speaks to Moses and to the people, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Let me read just a few of these verses. The first thing God tells his people is take heed. He says, I'm warning you. Be careful, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day. Now, he didn't give them this warning when they left Egypt to go into Canaan, into the wilderness, and say, well, I'm going to take you in the wilderness, and I'm afraid you're going to forget me. He knew they wouldn't forget him in the wilderness. They might not have liked his plan, but they did not forget God. His warning to them was coming from the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, you're going to come into this land, and there's going to be provision and blessing. You're going to enjoy the fruits of that land, and you never plowed a field, and you never pulled in a harvest. You're just going to go in and take it. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drive out the enemy, and you're going to settle in the houses that they built and I'm giving to you. You live in cities that you had nothing to do in the planning and the providing. You didn't lay out money. You didn't put in any sweat. You didn't have to work through difficult years for this. You're just going to walk into my blessings. And this is where I see the trouble, God says. Because your life isn't going to depend on me. Because I'm going to give you blessing. And going to be easy, relatively. And so God is telling us that much of the lessons that we need to learn are here in the wilderness. So they spend the 2 years on their way to Sinai and around that mountain, a couple of months from Sinai to Kadesh, south of Canaan. So they've got 2.5 years in the wilderness when Moses sends out 12 spies. You know that story. They go into the land. They see it's a blessed land. And it's a place where we really want to go, but we dare not. And Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report. And 10 spies came back and says, we can't do it. There is absolutely no way that this is going to work. We're going to be defeated. And what God hoped to teach them for 2.5 years in the wilderness, God said, you haven't learned. You haven't learned to trust me. I mean, think of that. We don't have time to recount, but we read some, and if you continue to read Psalm 78, you'll read more. Of all the things that God did for his people, preserving them for hundreds of years in Egypt, and even how that was set up, 400 plus years before, with the story of Joseph and his brothers, and how God ordained and worked that so Joseph was in the right place at the right time, and his family could now come and live. For 400 years, God was faithful to them, even in difficult times, in slavery. And then God leads them out after they see these plagues. And the death angel that comes, and God protects his people. And then God parts the Red Sea, where it says there were walls of water that they walked through. And this is mind-boggling. Water from the rock, bread from heaven, clothes that don't wear out, enemies that are being routed, the glory of God on the mountain, the earth shaking and quaking in his presence. It's this magnificent display of who God is. And then they come here and they see giants. Oh boy. They're really, really big. And we have forgotten the greatness of our God. And we really don't think our God can stand up against these giants. What an insult. What blasphemy. But listen, we do that all the time. How many times you get in a situation and trouble in life and you look at this thing in front of you and you say, I just don't see how God can do this. And you lay awake at night in fear because this thing is so great and your God is so small. And then we say, God, you can't do this. God, you can't defeat those giants. You might defeat somebody this tall, but you can't defeat somebody this tall. And God was a little ticked. And he says, you still haven't learned. 2.5 years, I have put you in a place of complete dependence, and I have shown you day after day that your very survival is thanks to me. But I'm not good enough for that. I think we need another 2 or 3 or 40 years to teach you. And so God takes him out to the desert again. And he begins to show his goodness and his blessings over and over and over, that he can provide a table in the wilderness, that his provisions are sufficient, that he can sustain, that he will fulfill his promises to his people. I don't know what promises God has given you to hold on to. I don't know what seed he may have planted in your heart. But he's faithful to his word. It may seem like he's not acting quick enough for you, or doing it the right way. But there was a purpose for the wilderness. Simply learning to trust God and recognizing your helplessness. Maybe God's brought you to a place tonight where you can relate well to being helpless. You get a report from the doctor. Most of the time, it comes with an answer. You have this, and in order to deal with this, you're going to do this. And so whether it's change your diet, exercise, take this medication, have this surgery, there's usually a solution to the problem, a remedy to the illness. But maybe you went to a doctor and they said, this is what you have, and we've got nothing to help. Well, this might relieve, this might prolong. We've got nothing. And you come tonight helpless. Maybe you're in a relationship, a marriage, and maybe nobody knows, but you go home and there's nothing but hurt. There's nothing but emptiness. There's pain. There's anger. There's bitterness. There are wounds. And you feel like there's no answer. You've tried. You've prayed. You feel helpless. Maybe you've got a husband, a wife, a parent, a brother, a sister, a child, and they're running hard from God. They're not just bored of church. They're not just wandering. They are outright in rebellion. And you have prayed and you have wept. And they shake a fist at God. And your heart breaks because there is nothing you can do. You're in a wilderness. But what I know about the wilderness is that God has a purpose for it. And that oftentimes God is preparing us for the next season. And what we read in this psalm, and we've seen throughout biblical history and all of history, God's provision is sufficient. The manna from heaven will sustain. The water from the rock will satisfy. There will never be a lack. You ask, can he set a table in my wilderness? Yes. Yes. Even in the presence of mine enemies, thou preparest a table before me. Yes. Lord, as we come tonight in prayer, would you give us faith? Would you give us a little understanding of the process and why we are in a wilderness, some of us here? It's been a long journey. Some are giving up hope. Some have stopped asking for prayer. They've just resolved that it's over, it's done, it's dead. Would you put faith in our hearts like you did for Abraham? Where Paul shows us the heart of Abraham, though he looked at something that he knew was dead, he had hope that God, who gave a promise, was also able to perform it. Put that faith in our heart tonight, O God. Yes. Though the promise may be long past, though the situation looks helpless and hopeless and dead, you are able to perform what you have promised. So plant in our heart that seed of faith tonight. Bring it to life again. Lord, maybe some tonight just need some wisdom. James tells us that we count it joy when we fall into various trials and tribulations because it works within us maturity and perfection. And in that context, we read that verse that says, if any man lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives generously, and he will. I kind of see the connection there in that context where sometimes we fall into various trials and tribulations and we don't know why. And all we're trying to do is get out. But James says that's a waste of a tribulation. It's a waste of a trial. That's a waste of a journey in the wilderness. If all you're trying to do is get out, there's a purpose and there's a plan, and God is trying to work in you something. And tonight we need to maybe ask God for wisdom so we don't miss the purpose. So let's sing hymn number 334 in Red Book. And then let's pray. Here's what I'd like to do. We've been hearing a lot of things from the Lord just in these couple of days or hours that we've been together. Not just in the meetings, but throughout the day as we're just in fellowship with God. His Spirit's been ministering to us and challenging us and teaching us. I think it would be good for us to pray based and focused on those things that are spiritual first. And so as we begin prayer, maybe it's something we heard from God's word, maybe it's something you read in your devotions that we need to pray and join together. A lot of times our prayer meetings are no different than what the heathens pray for. Most of our prayers, you don't even have to be a Christian to pray. God, heal me, I'm sick. Everybody who's sick wants to be healed. And they cry out to somebody, they don't know who or what, but if there's a God, heal me. I want my marriage better. I want a good job. I want to be accepted in my college first choice. Put on your list. And everybody in the world can pray that. But typically it's those who are changed in their heart by God and have a walk with Him and a relationship with Him that would pray God. There are more lasting things, eternal things that are of greater import. For what is a profit of man if I gain the world and lose my soul? So if I have to walk this life with this illness, like Paul, I'm okay. I'll limp and I'll struggle and I'll be in pain all day long. If you change my heart, if you take from me bitterness, Lord, if you take from me lying, gossiping. I never hear that in prayer meetings. We have a prayer request. Yeah, pray for my family, pray for my neighbors, pray for my dad. They're sick. I need a job. I want to go to school. I never hear anybody say, you know what? I have a problem with gossip. And I've talked about people all day long, and I have stabbed people in the back on my job. And my heart is a wreck. Or I'm struggling with lust. And the filth just runs through my mind day and night. Would you stand with me and pray? Now, I'm not asking tonight. That might be better in you know, men in one room and women in another and that type of thing. I know there are some things that may not be appropriate to share to the world, but I've never heard that in our men's meetings. Well, maybe a couple times. Honesty. The heathens aren't going to pray that prayer. The heathens aren't going to open up the Bible and say, we have heard these truths this week. We have heard about living water and the Spirit of God that wants to fall. Let's seek God for that. So those kinds of prayers, can we start with that? And then I know there are some very real needs tonight. There are needs for healing and such that we want to bring to the Lord. We'll do that before we close. But maybe we could just say, Lord, why are we in this wilderness? Why are we in this place? Why are we here today? What are you teaching us? What can we learn? And let's pray along those lines. So let's sing this song and then write to prayer. Your best posture. Some people say, kneel down and pray. Some of us, if we knelt down and buried our head in a pillow, we will not be praying. Some people, you know, sit and pray. And if you sit and you've got a bad hip, in a few minutes, all you're thinking about is your pain. What's your best posture to be engaged with God? Maybe it's standing. Maybe it's kneeling. Maybe it's here at the altar. But let's stay engaged and attentive just for a little bit longer. And let's look to the Lord. Hymn number 334.